Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
So I grew up in a church that had a unique worship space. The pews were actually arranged in a circle. And in the middle of this circle was a table for communion. And my childhood church, as I think about it, as I ponder that time, it must have valued community. Because I was facing other faces during worship. And it must have valued community because at the center of this circle was a family table. In other words, the worship space I grew up in looked like a family dining room. Well, I left my childhood church tradition as I became more serious about my faith and more serious about theology. And so I started going to churches that had long rows of chairs and a lectern in the front. I was craving good teaching and good sermons. And so, is it an accident, I ask, that the church tradition that I gravitated towards started to look more and more like a lecture hall than a family dining room? So architects would tell me that how we build and how we arrange the buildings that we inhabit oftentimes reflect deeply held values, which are either visible to us or oftentimes invisible to us. And so, for instance, people have pointed out how newer homes tend to have back porch patios and not front porch patios. Why? Well, because a deeply held value in our cultural moment is individualism and being and living a private life. And in a similar way, we could look at church architecture. And we could ask, how does this church reflect their deeply held values? And so, for instance, in our tradition, the Presbyterian tradition, if you didn't know, it values academic theology and correct thinking. So that the Presbyterian theologian John Fernan, he calls us the priority of the intellect. If you've been in our new members classes, you've heard me talk about this. The priority of the intellect, and he points out how the Reformation, which is sort of the beginning point of our tradition, was in a sense an academic debate. So is it an accident that churches in our tradition tend to look like lecture halls? And I'll just say, that's pretty harmless, but what is harmful is the accompanying thought that goes with that. And it's this. If I just listen to good theology, I will be a mature Christian. If I just open my ears to the right content, I will be a mature Christian. So our Christian discipleship can become information consumption. We consume good sermons. We consume good podcasts. We consume good books. All good things, all really important things. But there must be a time where we ask, is that all there is to growth in the likeness of Jesus? In our passage that we heard Ryan read for us this morning, I think we get a better picture of growth from Jesus. And he's teaching the crowds, if you remember, what it means to listen well. That is the thread that connects everything in this text. With just a quick glance over the first 15 verses of chapter 8, the first 21 verses, really, if you have a Bible, I would actually invite you to open to it, and you'll see that Jesus is, in a way, a broken record. In these first verses of chapter 8, we hear Jesus say, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Though hearing, they may not understand. Ones who hear the word of God, when they hear, those who hear the word of God." He is continually pressing the point. And so we might think that Jesus is inviting them into a lecture hall. Amen? That's what we might think. But Jesus is not telling the crowds to simply listen and consume information. In fact, Jesus is telling them to listen in a very particular way, summarized here in verse 18. Consider carefully how you listen. The New Testament scholar Joel Green helped me see this, and he writes, "Jesus' point is not only to counsel hearing, but also to specify the nature of appropriate and inappropriate hearing." So, according to Jesus, there are two kinds of hearing on display. I want to call them this morning kingdom hearing and conventional hearing. Or better, kingdom listening and conventional listening. And this is such an important distinction because I think we can spend all of our days listening, again, to good preaching, good podcasts, good content, and it all just be conventional listening. In conventional listening, friends, it's important to listen. And conventional listening is what got me, you know, a degree in college. I listened and I regurgitated what I listened to. That's fine. But it's not kingdom listening. We need to understand what Jesus means when he says, pay attention how you listen. So what is kingdom listening according to Jesus? I see in this passage two important ingredients to kingdom listening. And they look at first very much at odds, but they are meant to be married. And the first is contemplation, and the second is action. This is not new to me. I mean, people for millennia have been asking the question, what does it look like to live in the way of Jesus? And in order to do the Bible justice, they have to say things like contemplation and action. And so let's look at both in Luke 8 this morning. And we'll start with contemplation. Kingdom listening is contemplative. And I see Jesus doing three things in this passage to invite contemplative listening. And the first is this: Jesus invites contemplation in our life of his word by telling a story. If you look at verse 5 again, Jesus wants us to get something. He wants us to understand something. He wants a reality to be absorbed into our very being, and he does not do this by shooting us down with bullet points. He does not just direct content towards our eardrums. Jesus tells a story. Because stories work on us. Jesus knows this. And we must enter into stories with more than our mind. We enter into stories with our imagination. We enter into stories, therefore, with our emotions. That gives content to our desires. Access to even our desires. And so, for instance, when King David, in the Old Testament, he's living in sin and he's blind to it, what happens? The Lord does not shoot him down with a bullet point and say, "David, you are in sin." He does not simply say a brute fact, but instead, 2 Samuel 12 says, the Lord sent a prophet. And this prophet, Nathan, said to David, when he came to him, there were two men in a certain town. What's he doing? He's telling a story. And if you know that particular passage in the Old Testament, that story gets into David. It gets through to David. It engages his imagination. It requires an element of internal contemplation in a way that sometimes facts can go in one ear and out the other. Jesus wants to engage all of us, not just our brains, okay? So he tells stories. The second thing, though, that I see in this text is that Jesus invites contemplation by honoring our questions and confusions. When I read this text, I see that Jesus' way of teaching sometimes introduces more confusion than clarity. Just look at verse 8 again. Jesus calls out whether his ears are in here, and the disciples ask him what this parable means. And then verse 10 says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables or mysteries." So that both seeing they don't see, and though hearing they don't understand. So what I see in this text is in verse 10, Jesus telling the disciples, "The mysteries of the kingdom have been given to you." But I see that statement juxtaposed against the preceding statement. Verse 9. The disciples asked him what the parable meant. The disciples have questions, even though Jesus says, "To you have been given the mysteries of the kingdom." And so I see contemplation involves bringing confusion to Jesus so that he can help us. If you just look at verse 11, Jesus says a beautiful statement. This is the meaning of the parable. And what follows, we're going to get into what he actually says in a moment, but what I just want you to notice is that Jesus is leaning into their confusion and questions, not away from them. He is honoring their questions and confusion, not shaming them. He is carefully unpacking and helping them understand like a good teacher, like a patient parent. And so I just want you to notice how Jesus honors our confusion, how Jesus invites our questions, how Jesus, frankly, generates confusion. Because that's what happens here. The story he told was not clear to his very own. Now, this is challenging to me because I love to sort of keep my difficult thoughts away from Jesus. Anybody else do that? Like, I love to sort of sort things out on my own and by myself. If it's a difficult thought. So if it's an anxiety, or if it's a confusion, or if it's a question about Jesus or the Bible, I tend to go over here with it by myself. And then I sort of have a fake, kind of what I call almost like a faux peace or rest about those things, and then I come to Jesus. But what I see here is Jesus saying, "I actually want you to wrestle with me, so that you can actually lean into me and actually hear from me. So that I can actually help you in your confusion and your doubt. Don't wrestle on your own. Bring it to me." Which by itself is an inviting form of intimacy from Jesus. He wants to help us. He wants to be known as near in our confusion. Which is what we see in this text. The third thing we'll say about Jesus inviting contemplation as a way of listening is because he says here that listening requires death. His words are meant to go deep. And we see this in the story of the farmer that we looked at a moment ago. So Joel Green tells us to pay close attention to how the seed falls in this story. A farmer went out to sow a seed, and as he was scattering seed, some fell along the path. Verse 6, some fell on the rocky ground. Verse 7, other seed fell on the storm. And then verse 8, other seed fell on good soil. This is so helpful as I was studying this, because what we find out is something very significant about how Jesus understands his word and how it is meant to operate in our lives. In verse 5, some of the seed fell along, and I put the Greek word next to it, para. Some fell on, or epi, some fell on the soil. In verse 7, some fell among the soil. But the only seed that produced fruit and growth and was sustainable for the long haul was the seed that fell into the soil. Kingdom listening is contemplative, because when we contemplate his word, we take his word into the depths of us. Conventional listening does not take the word to the depths. Conventional listening stays along, or on, or among. And as I take stock in my Christian life, so much of the Bible has stayed along on or among. But what I see Jesus here is I see him tenderly and patiently looking at me and looking at you, perhaps saying, take it within, take it in here. Where your confusions are, where your doubts are, where your real life is, and contemplate. I see Jesus' point playing out in my own backyard. Here are two recent seedings that I've done in my backyard. One is my attempt here to grow grass where there's dirt. And as you can see here, the seed is just resting on top of this dry, brick-hard dirt. But here's my attempt to grow things in our container room. One's working. One is working. Just notice the soil. If you can take a peek in the container, you'll notice this like loamy, loose soil. And here you see just hard scrap dirt. And so I see what Jesus is saying in my own backyard. I could easily get the seed to the depths of this soil. In fact, all I did is I bought a packet of pollinator, like a green pollinator pack of seeds. Got it at Homewood Nursery. I tore off the bag, the little packet it comes with, and I did this. And then I had a little hand rake, and I went like this. And the seed just went in. And then, like a week later, I started to see it. You see, kingdom listening requires depth. It requires taking the seed of the word into the depths of who you are. Kingdom listening is contemplative. Jesus tells stories. Jesus invites your questions and engages them and helps you to answer them with his kind authority. Jesus requires depth. For his word to germinate, for his word to bear fruit in our lives. And so, some of you practically minded people out there, I don't know what that feels like. How does it feel to be a practically minded person? That's not me, but if that's you, you might be asking, what does that look like? What does it actually look like to contemplate God's word? Well, people have been asking this question for millennia, and the best answer I have heard is called prayerful reading. Sometimes, or oftentimes, this is called Lectio Divina. It's a Latin word. But I don't care what you call it. What you call it actually doesn't matter. Now, what matters is that you read the scriptures of God in conversation with God. And this, frankly, is where good teaching, this is where the academic theology of our tradition can actually help this conversation. Because we want to know what God says in a way that is faithful, in a way that actually reflects his heart and isn't just something we're making up. So yes, theology is important. Yes, learning is important. All of those things are great, but they are not, hear me, they are not the end point in God's kingdom. What is conversation? Fellowship. And so we take the scriptures and we read with him. As one pastor once asked, we say, God, why are you trying to tell me this today as we read the scriptures? The Anglican tradition calls this inwardly digesting God's word. We eat the word. We taste the word. Some of it's sweet, some of it's bitter. We digest it internally. We allow it to metabolize in our body. And it actually, you know, as the saying goes, you become what you eat. We allow the word to germinate into the depths of who we are. That's why kingdom listening is good. But that's not all. It's also active. For Jesus, listening is not just hearing things come into your eardrums. It's not just that. It's not just contemplating the word, but it's actually acting on it as well. In fact, you could say you have not truly listened to Jesus' word until you have. Kingdom listening is active in a couple of ways I want to explore briefly in the time we have left. And the first is this: kingdom listening is actively growing. If you look again at verse 11, we see two varieties of growth. Well, we see conventional listening on display. So this is what Jesus says. He says, the seed is the word of God, and those along the path are the ones who hear conventional listening. And then the devil comes and takes away the word of God from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And then in verse 13, those on the rocky ground are those who receive the word of God with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And then in verse 14, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they do not mature. So right away, we see in Jesus' teaching two forms of conventional listening. First, in verse 12, there is a listening that has no growth at all. There's no germination at all. But then there's a second form of conventional listening in verses 13 and 14. We could call it superficial growth. And according to Jesus, growth can be superficial for both internal and external reasons. But kingdom listening, in verse 15, what does Jesus say? Hears, retains, and by perseverance. That's an action. Produces a growth. Actively growing. And the second thing I see here is that kingdom listening is actively showing. The word of God, when buried deep, and germinates, will always show forth, says Jesus. When it doesn't, it's a sign we're not listening. And we see this in verse 16, where Jesus changes the image to a light. He says, no one lights a light and then hides it in a clay jar and puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. And so Jesus is changing the image, but the point is the same. Light is not light unless it's light, unless it's lighting things up. In the same way, those who kingdom listen increasingly show that listening in their external, their real life, their day-to-day. People will, in other words, notice that we listen. We're not just in our hermitage contemplating. But we go out of the hermitage and people notice. We are experienced as helpful, loving, attentive, loving, joyful, you know, the whole fruit of the Spirit. These are things that people experience from us. We increasingly. Are we perfect? No. That's Jesus. But those whom Jesus saves is committed to growing us in community. That's part of the good news of the gospel. We're not only saved by grace, but we grow by grace. There are two really beautiful real-world examples of kingdom listening in this passage, and actually it's on the bookends of this passage. So if you look at the very first few verses of our text, we get an insight into the itinerant ministry of Jesus, how he was walking from village to village, it says in verse 1. And the 12 were with him. That's no surprise. But verse 2 is surprising. Especially when you sit in their cultural moment. It says some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, of whom seven demons had come out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, of Andrew, Herod's household. That's crazy. Wow. Like in the highest level of power, this woman, Joanna, is following Jesus everywhere he goes. And then Susanna, and then this is the three words that we often skip over, and many others. So we're named three, but there are many other women who are following Jesus wherever he went. What does that say about King Jesus? And second of all, what does it say about life? Craig Keenan, who's an expert in that part of the world and in that day, says, quote, adult co-education was unheard of. That's a big word for saying, like, men and women learning together, following the rabbi together. Unheard of. Like, no precedent, friends. And that these women, he goes on, are learning Jesus' teaching as closely as his male disciples would surely bother some outsiders as well, of course. But what's happening? They are, well, Jesus is showing an unbelievable, and if you know Jesus, unsurprisingly, welcome. And they are showing that they have listened to Jesus' message. Listen. Why? Because we see it in their actions. They're cutting against the cultural expectations for them. They are generously supporting Jesus with their own finances. Jesus is being supported by them financially. This is a bold love, and this is a generous love. And friends, it is an example of listening to Jesus. Because it is active and costly and finally noticeable. It is shaking things up and causing surprise, kingdom surprise. Then at the end of our passage, we see even more kingdom surprise because in verse 19, Jesus' mom and his brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. And in verse 20, someone told him, hey, your mom and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And Jesus said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. So right there, right away, we see the connection between hearing and practicing. Hearing to Jesus is an active practicing faith. But what is shocking about what Jesus does in this text is we know culturally that in those days, blood ran much thicker than water. So that the deepest tie in your life was a family tie. Way more than anything we could even imagine. You think you're tight with your family right now? It doesn't even scratch what it would be like to live in that day. And Jesus says to his own family, my deepest ties are to those who hear my word and practice it. It's amazing. Putting into practice what they're contemplating. And so, friends, kingdom listening is active. It's active. Listening means practice. As I was thinking about this text, I was thinking about what is the closest thing, at least in my life, to what Jesus is getting after. Because I tend to think of listening as simply hearing information. But what is like an example of this kind of listening that Jesus is describing, this kingdom listening? And the closest thing I could think of was the sideline huddle in a game. Because if you think about it, you have a coach. And a coach is saying, do X. And the teammates are thinking, how do I do X now? And then they go out onto the field or onto the court and they try to do X. A good coach is not going to look at their failure and be like, you guys are off the team. A good coach is going to say, hey, more of the good things, less of the bad things. I love you. That would be a great coach. More of that than what we see or experience. But the point is this, coaching invites internalizing and acting, doesn't it? It invites that. And that's more along the lines of the ancient understanding of listening and certainly what Jesus is talking about, kingdom listening. It's adapting our lives to the way of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this means habits informed by Scripture are as essential as contemplation of Jesus. He is inviting you, friends, into a life of kingdom listening, which is contemplative and active. Like a battery. It's a positive terminal and a negative terminal. I don't know how they work. I just throw it magic, batteries. But I think of contemplation and action as a negative and positive terminal and a battery. We need both for that power. A life of action without contemplation leads to burnout and woe. A life of contemplation without action is what James would call a dead thing. Instead, a kingdom listener is one who rests in the grace of Jesus, knowing that there is nothing they can do, as has been said, to make God love you less or more. You are anchored, you are secure, you are in his family, and therefore, contemplate his word, bring it into your depths. Invite Jesus into your questions. Use your imagination. Talk to God. Read his word. And then ask him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God, what are you calling me to do? I'll take that baby step with you right now. And when I fail, I know he will bring me back to the side of him and say, I love you. Well, let's keep going. Because this is real life. This is resurrection life. What is Jesus by the Spirit inviting you to contemplate and to act upon? I just want to turn to prayer right now and ask that with you. Oh Lord, we see this beautiful, it just rings true, Lord, this beautiful picture of listening from Jesus. We now come to you and ask, what is it that you are asking us to contemplate, to wrestle with? Perhaps something we've been putting away, or afraid to ask you. Or maybe it's just our daily engagement with your scriptures. We just are reading it as a rote activity, perhaps, or maybe just learn information. But Lord, what would it look like for us to now prayerfully read your words, or to prayerfully take them in to our heart? And then, Lord, we now ask what it would look like to act on your word. Thank you for the promise. But there are good works you have prepared in advance for us to walk. We have nothing to fear. Amen, Jesus. So give us that freedom, Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.